Romans 13, 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the reading of the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are so big, so mighty, and truly there's nothing that you cannot do. And we praise you, O Lord. We pray now that by your gracious power, that you would meet us here in Romans 13, and so work in our hearts by your word, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be able to reflect his characteristics more and more in our lives. And we pray this in his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, this might be one of the best verses ever for us to begin a sermon on a Sunday morning in late November. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, physically, this is something that all of us experience every single day. Each morning, after several hours of slumbering in our warm, comfortable beds, especially now, as it's gotten much colder overnight, the time comes for us to wake up, to get moving, and get to work. Some days we are more motivated than others to get out of bed and get going, but we all have to do this each day. We need to wake up. We need to get going. And that is the Apostle Paul's message here for the Roman Christians that he was writing to in the first century. He says it's time to wake up because the Lord's coming is near. That was the case for those believers then, and it's also the case for us today. It's time to get going. Now, if you are here as a Christian this morning, I want you to think back in your memory of the time when you first began to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Or as Paul puts it here in verse 11, when you first believed. When your heart really came alive to the truth of the gospel and you first heard that strong when you first had that strong desire within you to follow the Lord, to do what he was saying to do. I mean, what was that like for you as you think back? Were you excited to tell others about Jesus? To share with them what he had done for you? What was it like for you to read the Bible in those days? Did you look forward to each new day, each morning when you could get up and get into your Bible and spend the first moments of your day with the Lord, reading his word, hearing his voice, and then praying? Were you more motivated to get going and serve the Lord in new ways? Now compare that. Compare how it was for you then to how it is for you today. Has your excitement waned a bit? Would you confess that you're not quite as dedicated to the Lord and to his mission of making disciples as you were when you first believed? And we all realize that is understandable. It's natural for us to slacken as time goes on, to not be as dedicated as when we first came to know Christ and to love his word. but it really should be the opposite. As verse 11 says here, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Therefore, it's time to wake up. It's time to get going. It's time to take seriously the realities, the promises, and the commands of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is coming soon. The day is near. Therefore, it's time to be even more dedicated and even more motivated as each day brings us nearer to that great day that is coming. That's what this passage is telling us. So our main theme then is that we must not allow our devotion to the Lord to slacken, but instead grow increasingly more dedicated to glorifying Christ as his return draws nearer. Now last Wednesday night, I was talking with one of our youth group students who is a junior on Stanton's football team. And if you haven't heard, Stanton's football team is going to play for the state championship once again in Lincoln in a couple weeks. And I asked him on Wednesday night how practice was going as they were preparing for their state semifinal playoff game. And first he said that, it had been pretty intense, he said. Pretty intense. Coaches had been on them a little bit more than usual that week to just make sure that they were ready. And so then I asked about how his teammates were responding to that. Are they focused? I asked. He said, Oh yeah. They're focused. He said, they know it's time to stop messing around. It's time to get serious. And I thought that's exactly what believers who have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are being called to do here in this text. It's time to stop messing around. It's time to get serious about following and obeying our Lord, for the time is short. So that theme then informs our outline of this passage this morning. Number one, now is the time to get serious about Christ's return. That's verse 11. Secondly, now is the time to get serious about sin. That's verses 12 and 13. And then number three, now is the time to get serious about obedience. That's in verse 14. So first, verse 11, now is the time to get serious about Christ's return. It says again, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. In verses 8 through 10, here that we looked at last week, the main message there was that believers are called to love your neighbor and to use the commandments to guide us into how we are to love our neighbor. And so then in verse 11, Paul follows up that command with saying, besides this, or more likely saying, do this knowing the time. That is, love your neighbor. Use the commandments to love your neighbor. Do this knowing that the time is getting closer to the Lord's return. Be actively living out the commandments and loving your neighbor because the Lord's return is imminent. Now, I would also argue that Paul is also saying, do this, referring to all that has been written since chapter 12, verse 1, up until our passage, where his focus there transitioned from teaching on the gospel and how God justifies sinners to how the righteous are to live in light of God's mercies and the gospel towards us, that we are to be transformed, he said, by the renewing of our minds, that we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, that we are to use the gifts that God's given us to serve one another within the church, that we are to love one another with genuine brotherly affection within our local churches, and that we are to overcome evil with good and to submit to our governing authorities and love our neighbors as ourselves, since we know what time it is, that the Lord's return is coming. So therefore, The time and the hour in verse 11 is the time, the hour of the Lord's return. That is the salvation that he is referring to here in verse 11. So we have heard a lot about this coming time of salvation already in Romans in chapter 5, verse 9. We saw there that is when believers will be saved from God's wrath at the final judgment. That's the salvation to come. Then in Romans 8, it's when believers will be revealed to all of creation as the sons of God at the time of the resurrection, when our bodies will be redeemed, and when God will restore all things in the new heaven and in the new earth. And that is the time of salvation that Paul is referring to here in verse 11. He's pointing to the return of Christ, our Savior, to restore all things, also known as the coming of the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord will vindicate his people and judge all of his enemies. That is the coming day of our salvation. Therefore, we ought to wake up. We ought to get serious about doing what Christ has called us to do. Now, to be asleep here, in verse 11, to be asleep means to be sluggish or sleepy spiritually. It means not really to take God's word, his warnings, or his commands all that seriously. It basically means to just live and act like everyone else in the world who has no spiritual life. To just live for yourself and for your own pleasure. To live as if, well, life is all that there is. To pursue your own pleasure without any concern for what comes next after this life is done. To live without the fear of the Lord. Therefore, it's not to be aware of the reality of God and the coming judgment. That's what it means to be asleep here. You're asleep to all those things. You don't realize. You don't see them. And so then we have this call to wake from sleep. Wake up from sleep. And it's a common refrain of Paul's letters. If you've read Paul's letters, you hear this quite a bit. Listen to what Paul says to believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is a good parallel to this passage. There he says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." That is, you won't expect it. And he's here. Then in verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Now, being sober there is to be alert. It's, of course, the opposite of drunkenness. It's to see things clearly, to see things as they actually are, and then respond appropriately to what you see. In the context, it is to know that Jesus Christ is truly Lord, and that he is our only hope of salvation, and that we must have our hope in him and not in anything else for our justification before God. We live in his world, and he is coming back not to offer salvation to sinners, but to judge his enemies and to reign over this world in righteousness. The Lord's return means this world, as we know it, will no longer be the same. Righteousness will reign in this world. Sin and ungodliness will no longer have any place in it. Nothing impure will enter the kingdom. So this is also a heads up for us to check and see whether or not we love the sinful, fallen things of this world a little too much. Whether or not we're going to be sorrowful when we have to let go of all those things. Are we longing for his appearing? Or are we too in love with the world and what we might miss once he comes? When my older sister and I were old enough to be left alone at home without a babysitter, whenever our parents had to leave us for an evening, they would often give us some chores to do while they were away. You know, things like load the dishwasher, put away the dishes, fold the laundry, you know, things like that. But they made it clear that our chores had to be done before you can turn the television on. Before you watch anything on TV, you get these chores done. And then they'd leave. And you know what happened. We'd go into the living room, and we'd turn that television on immediately. And sometimes, we'd be watching whatever program that we were watching and enjoying that, and then all of a sudden, we'd see the headlights coming down the road. And then we knew, now's the time to get serious. Now's the time to move. And brothers and sisters, we are being warned here that the headlights are coming down the road. Secondly, verses 12 and 13, it's time to get serious about sin. Time to get serious about sin. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, what holds us back from dedicating ourselves fully to the Lord and His mission of making disciples? What holds us back from going all in serving the Lord, in growing in our faith, in following Christ with our whole heart? What is holding us back? It is sin. Sin holds us back. Our sins keep us from getting serious about following Christ and taking part in the mission that He's given us of making disciples. Sometimes the sin is simply the fear of man. We fear what others might think of us more than we fear what God does. But for many Christians, we simply love our sin more than we love Christ. We love this world more than we love the new world that is to come. We either haven't truly repented of our sin, or we honestly don't want to. We fool ourselves into thinking that we can have our sin and have Jesus too. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that that is impossible. He's calling us out on our faulty logic in these verses. We all know that there are public sins and that there are private sins, and Christians, for the most part, well, we do a pretty good job of avoiding those public sins. That is, sins that are obvious to the public. Now, you know, we were talking in the kitchen downstairs after our men's breakfast Bible study yesterday morning about when, you know, we are around non-believers and co-workers and stuff and others that we know who aren't Christians, and whenever they swear around us or use foul language in front of us, and then they know that we are believers, well, then their common reaction, of course, is that they will have us, or they will immediately apologize, you know, for doing that. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry about saying that. I shouldn't have said that in front of you. As if, you know, our ears are just too pure to endure such vulgarity. Like they've injured us somehow by using words like that. Why do they say that? Why do they do that? Because using foul language is a public sin. And Bible-believing Christians, for the most part, have done a pretty good job of disciplining ourselves to eliminate public sins like that. They know we don't use those words, and we don't use language like that, and so when they do, well, they feel wrong, they feel guilty. But what about our private sins? What about our sins of the heart? The sins that we commit when no one else is around. The thoughts that we entertain in our minds. What we look at on our phones. What videos, movies, and shows we watch. What we do for entertainment. How we treat our families. how we treat our wives, our husbands, our siblings. Well, we're given a list of both public and private sins here in verse 13 that we are being challenged to cast off, that is, to be done with, to put to death. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Ancient Rome was one of the largest and leading cities in the first century in the world at that time, and it was known for these things, for all these things. It was known for orgies, for wild parties where people indulge their lusts without restraint. It was known for drunkenness, which usually leads to sexual immorality and sensuality. These things usually go together. John Chrysostom, in a sermon on this text, said to his congregation, "For nothing so kindles lust and sets wrath ablaze as drunkenness and excessive drinking." Pretty much any large city in this world, even here in Nebraska, will have this type of wicked and sinful behavior as a part of its nightlife. The sinful practices of this world have not changed in 2,000 years. And he combines sexual immorality and sensuality or debauchery here. He combines them, and these sins can start as very private sins. The nightlife in these in cities can provide some anonymity for folks to believe that they can pursue these pleasures without anyone else finding out about it. We can also sin in these ways privately in our own homes with our devices and an internet connection. But sin never stays private. It has a way of drawing attention to itself, of breaking out into public view when we least expect it. As the Israelites were warned in Numbers 32:23, your sin will find you out. Men and I want to talk to young men in particular. It is well documented that porn use is an epidemic in our culture. And if you are indulging in it in any way, you need to know that it will not stay a private matter for you. And that you must fight with everything you can to break away from it. As Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. So take a drastic measure to put that sin to death. Confess it. Bring it out into the light. Tell another Christian brother that you trust. And expose the sin. And then you'll have a brother in arms to help you to fight it. And if you don't have someone to tell, then tell me. And God will help you to overcome through trusting his warnings and trusting his promises. It's time to stop messing around. It's time to get serious and to do something about your sin. He goes on here, mentioning quarreling and jealousy, which also are more private sins that will not stay private. They also often go hand in hand as we tend to quarrel with those that we are envious of. These sins will keep us from growing in our faith. They will keep us from having genuine love and brotherly affection for one another in the church and from loving our neighbors and making Christ look great to them. If you are known as an angry person, if people rarely see you smile, if your conversations are full of criticisms of those whom you don't like, those whom you don't agree with, or those whom you are envious of, then you will not be attracting anyone to the gospel. You may be driving them away. So rather than walking in these worldly, wicked ways, we are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. For, as it says, the day is at hand in verse 12. Again, this day is the day of the Lord. It's the time of the Lord's return. We are to live in expectation and preparation for it. We are to wake up each morning thinking this could be the day. At least this day is nearer now than it was yesterday. So let that understanding then inform how we live each day. We then will overcome these works of darkness by putting on the armor of light, or we might say, to put on a protective weapon of godly, holy life which pleases God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 again, Paul's teaching again similar things in that passage. And in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we are given a good indication of the makeup of this armor that Paul was talking about here in Romans 13. He says there, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So Christians live by faith, hope, and love. Do you live by faith? Do you live by faith in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for your righteousness before God, and not in anything that you have done, not in any religious ceremonies that you have participated in or that you have done or that have been done to you, but only faith in Christ alone? Put on that armor. And then do you have hope in the resurrection and the life to come because you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead and lives today as your advocate before the Father in heaven? Do you believe that he will come again? That he will fulfill all of his promises for you? Is your hope in Christ? And then do you love God for what he has done for you? Do you love his church, his people, those whom Christ has died for? That is the armor we are to put on. Faith and hope and love. If you've not put on that armor, if that's not describing you, well then now is the time. Come to the Lord Jesus, confess your sins before him, and trust in him alone for your righteousness before God and for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life in him. And finally, verse 14, now is the time to get serious about obedience. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul likes to use these clothing analogies in his letters of taking off and putting on. And when we first experience new life in Christ, you know, repenting of our sin and looking to Christ alone for our salvation, it's like we take off the old ratty clothes, stained the sin of our wayward life, and we put on the bright and pure clothes of Christ's righteousness. That is one way that we put on Christ at our conversion. But that's not what Paul is referring to here in verse 14. Here we're being told what we are to do daily. Each day of our lives, we are to, in a very practical sense, consciously clothe ourselves in Christ-like characteristics and think of ourselves and serve others with humility. As one writer put it, we are to wear Jesus wherever we go. We are to show the world that we belong to Christ by how we live and how we treat one another. Or as J.B. Phillips has it in his paraphrase of the New Testament, we are to be Christ's men and women from head to foot. And we are not to overlook that we are being reminded of who Jesus is here. He is, as it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as in our Master Jesus Christ, our sovereign head. He is the Lord, as in the one who has supreme authority over our lives. So So to be a Christian is to know and follow Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, as Lord in obedience and submission. So how can we do this? How can we put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh? Well, it will only happen if we grow closer in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. As we spend time regularly reading and thinking about his word and praying to him, seeking his help, his presence, his power in our lives. As we get serious about Bible reading, we will also not be able to put on Christ daily unless we are also gathering with our church and sitting under the faithful preaching of his gospel and surrounding ourselves with the godliest people that we know so that we can observe their lives and imitate them as they imitate Christ. We need to get serious about being a part of the church and growing as a disciple of Jesus. And as it says in verse 14 also, it goes on to say, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If you've been with us in Romans, you know by now, Paul's not talking about the basic desires of eating food and drinking water and sleeping each night for our flesh. No, no. This refers to the lusts of our sin nature that's still within us. That sin nature that demands to be fed. When we find ourselves thinking and making plans on how to satisfy our sinful desires, we must respond by directing our mind to the promises of God in Scripture. We must direct our minds to Christ and his cross and see in his wounds our sin there. He suffered there for our sins, and we need to direct our minds to the beauty of Christ, his love, his grace, his mercy, and the glory that is to come for all of his people. As one pastor put it, we must live this day in view of that day. If we have our minds set on that day when his glory will be revealed, we will see him as he is, that will help us to make no provision for our sinful flesh to gratify what it desires. So brothers and sisters, we don't know when his return will take place. We can't plan on it like we plan on the time of our daughter's graduation or the time when our loved one will be coming home for military service. But what we do know, what God's word is clearly showing us, and what Jesus wants us to know, is that we are one day closer to it. This morning, we are one Lord's day closer to it than we were last week. And the headlights are coming down the road. It's time to stop messing around. It's time that we get serious.